Today's reading is Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 13 in the English Standard Version. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of their light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow." This is the word of God.
So if you're with me in Revelation chapter 8, we here before us in Scripture have definitive evidence that men go to heaven before women. In fact, we know exactly how long they go. It's 30 minutes. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence. Stop it. Don't applaud for that. I'm sorry. That was someone sent me that this week, so it's not my fault. Stay with me. Now, what we've come to so far to this point in the book of Revelation, silence is not what we would expect. We're waiting for trumpets to be blown. We're waiting for judgment to fall. The seventh seal has just been opened, so we're expecting words. We're expecting the scroll that has been closed and has been sealed has been opened, so we're expecting that to give us some new word from the Lord, a scroll that is now open, that's available. And instead, what we experience is silence for half an hour. Now, what's the significance of half an hour? Well, we're coming into the middle of this book of Revelation, and half of a time is going to become an important biblical concept. It should immediately, that phrase, half of a time, should bring you back to the book of Daniel and his 70 weeks and this prophecy of a time, times, and half a time. So here, right away in verse 1, we're shown half of a period of time. And this brings us into what this chapter is all about is justice. And we've already seen under the throne of God the martyrs who have been slain, and they're crying out, how long? How long until justice comes? The structure of the great tribulation seems to be around a time, times, and half a time, a 7-year period of time maybe, and half of it will be one way and half of it will be another. And there's, the book is meant to be somewhat unclear. You feeling that? But the parts that are very clear should be very encouraging to us. that God is the one superintending all of this. And at this moment, when the seal, the last seal is opened, there's silence. We've been in the throne room of God, hearing the praise of these four living creatures around God's throne, hearing the praise of the 24 elders, the fullness of God's people around his throne, of then all of the angels in heaven singing praise, and then all of creation, you remember that at the end of chapter 5? All of creation joins in the heavenly song. It's loud. The worship around God's throne is loud. And then we've just seen 144,000, again, the full people of God marked with the seal of God, and that chapter ending again with worship. And this vision of those who have washed their robes and are before the throne of God and are serving him and hungering and thirsting no more, there's this promise. And then we come into chapter 8. There's silence. And then the trumpets are about to be blown. Now, we're expecting, again, as the seventh seal is open, we're expecting some word from the Lord. What we get instead is seven trumpets, seven seals followed by seven trumpets. The last trumpet activates then the final seven bowls, a threefold sequence of seven, the final completion of God's ultimate justice, a threefold sequence of seven. And you can see the structure of it in the seven sealed judgments. A quarter of the world is affected. Here we'll see in the trumpets, a third of the world is affected. And then the seven bowls will complete the justice of God being poured out. And you can see just in verse 7, here's the angel blowing his trumpet, and you get hail and fire mixed with blood. Tim Mackey of the Bible Project calls these judgments the plagues in a blender. And it is. These are associations from Old Testament judgment that are all mixed together in this Jewish expectation of the day of the Lord, of the final judgment that will one day fall. And you'll notice this expectation of the day of the Lord is tied into all three sequences of seven. When the sixth seal was open, there was a great earthquake, and the sun is black, and the moon became like blood, and the stars fell from the sky. The sky itself vanished like a scroll. Now, any Jewish reader hearing that in Revelation chapter 6 would be like, the world is done. History is over. The day of the Lord has arrived. Just read Joel chapter 2. That's exactly what it says. The day of the Lord, a day of darkness, of judgment, when the heavenly bodies, how could our universe function without the sun? Everything is over. So a Jewish reader would be like, and close your book, the revelation is complete. But it isn't. There's another seal to be opened, and then we go into seven trumpets, and when the seventh trumpet is sounded, we'll get there in a couple weeks in chapter 11, we get a vision into God's temple, the Ark of His Covenant is seen, and again, lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, heavy hail, Egyptian judgments mixed in with the day of the Lord. Seventh bowl then, same thing. Lightning, rumbling, thunder, earthquake. The greatest of all of the earthquakes consuming everything. Day of the Lord, day of the Lord, day of the Lord. One of the most helpful things I got from the Bible Project podcast was a description of, his name is Michael Gorman. He has a helpful little book called Reading Revelation Responsibly. And this framework I found very, very helpful. It's on the blog from a couple weeks ago if you want to read more about it. But just look at this. There's three different ways to read the book of Revelation, with a focus on the future is how most of us were trained to read this book, with a focus on the future. Some of us have been exposed to, there's a view that says this is all from the past. This is all describing things that happened in the past, in the first century, in the time of John, or even before that. But there's another possibility of interpreting this book with a view to the present. And then you see on the other spectrum, a lot of us have been trained to read, let's say, chapter 12 of Revelation with this dragon with 10 horns, looking for a code where there's a one-to-one association with this first horn on the dragon is Vladimir Putin, right? And the mark of the beast is a barcode. This was published in the 1980s when barcodes became a thing in stores. That's the mark of the beast. If you scan something, you are in danger of being contaminated. One-to-one. You see, the interpretation of these things as a code, the locust judgment that comes, these are Apache helicopters from Russia, right? One-to-one association, direct coded interpretation, and you're looking for who is this, who is the Antichrist, who is this person, one-to-one. You see this? The alternative to this, I think, is very helpful. Instead of trying to read these trumpet judgments, or the four horsemen of the apocalypse, or the dragon with his different heads and horns, what if we saw this book as a lens, as like a pair of glasses God is giving us, through which we can see Jesus more clearly? This is, after all, the revelation of Jesus. Through which we can see history more clearly, ourselves more clearly, and our place in history. Very helpful to see. And it's not to say that the future interpretation isn't there or isn't valid. I think there will be some very clear things that we'll see do come true out of this. But primarily, I would say this book is meant to be a lens for us in the present, to see our own hearts more. Didn't we experience that in the seven letters from the Lord? How challenging and convicting those were to help us see reality more clearly. These churches who, one thought, you think you're rich, but you're poor. Another thinks you're poor, but you're rich. They weren't seeing their situation correctly. And Jesus himself speaking to say, let me show you your situation more clearly. So after the silence in heaven, there's this seven angels before the throne of God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Now, usually in Jewish literature, a trumpet would be a shofar, a ram's horn, and if you ever heard, it's a very distinctive sound, very, very loud. At Jericho, it was the shofar, you know, that made the walls come down. This is a different word. This is a Greek word referring to a silver trumpet that would have had two purposes. One, for military, call to arms, assembling troops, sending them into battle, or in the Greek games, it would have been used to sound the beginning, like our opening Olympic ceremonies, you know, to mark that, or the arrival of a prominent athlete would be marked with trumpets. And so with the anticipation of trumpets being sounded, we're expecting some major change, some major announcement, some shift in strategy is about to happen as these seven angels who are just waiting for the nod from God the Father and the word from God the Son to sound their trumpets. And then another angel, but before this, we're expecting this alarm, this call of God. We're expecting the last trumpet and the day of the Lord. But instead now, another angel appears with a golden censer and incense. And I shared this on the blog Friday just to give us the picture. When I read censer, I was picturing fireplace shovel. Anybody like that? Like a golden, that's not what a censer is. A censer is more of an ornate urn that would be filled with incense. So if you've ever been to a more traditional, like high church funeral, you would have seen a censer on a chain and it's an incense come rising up in the room. That's the picture here, is an ornate container holding incense. And he gets this golden censer and incense with the prayers of the saints, the smoke of that rising before God at the hand of the angel. And so now we're back in this worship scene. We're back before the throne of God and seeing that our prayers matter, that the Lord of heaven is hearing and collecting our prayers, and they rise before him as a sweet aroma. So one of the main applications today is for us to continue to pray. Don't lose heart in praying for your loved ones and praying for yourself and praying for justice. Every one of our prayers is heard, and every one of our prayers, notice what happens with this incense. He takes this censer, fills it with fire from the altar of God, and throws it onto the earth. And again, day of the Lord rumblings, earthquake, thunder, lightning. This is the growl of the Lion of Judah at the remaining injustice in the world. One day that lion will pounce and the white witch will fall underneath him. But these are the growls. These are the previews that the lion is there and he is waiting. He sees and he hears our prayers, and our prayers are a part of the final outpouring of justice upon those who stand opposed to the kingdom of God. Many, many of us in this room feel that cry of the martyrs. How long? How long before justice is given? How long before these wrongs will be righted? How long must we live with these tears and this sadness before all sorrow and sadness and death is taken away? How long? What injustice have you experienced? What pain and loss have you gone through? Don't be discouraged. Don't lose heart as you pray. The Lord of heaven and earth is collecting every one of our prayers, rising before him as a sweet fragrance of love and devotion. So continue to pray. These light and momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory that far surpasses them all. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. What we'll see when the four trumpets are sounded, that's as far as we'll get today, and then we'll pause and go into the Revelation account in John next week for Easter Sunday. I'll share a little more about that at the end. But we'll get the first four trumpets today, and you can see what they're aimed at. A third of the land, the earth, is burned up in the first trumpet. A third of the sea is turned into blood. Again, this Egyptian plague reference. A third of the rivers are turned bitter. The fresh water also affected. And then a third of the skies are affected in these trumpet judgments. So the point of that is everything. Every part of creation is going to come under the just intervention of God. You see this great mountain burning with fire thrown into the sea. So the temptation, again, is to think future coded interpretation. And we wonder, what is this mountain? Is there an asteroid that's coming? Should we be watching for interpretation of things that are out there in the universe and might be flying at us to hit us, right? No. It's a lens. It's to help us see the justice of God is coming, and when it comes, it will be comprehensive. Anyone feel the reality that justice right now is very fragmented and partial? It is not comprehensive. It does not reach to every part of the heavens and the earth and the seas and the land. But one day that justice is coming. We have three lessons today from this chapter. The first one can be summed up like this: God's perfect justice is coming. In fact, it is coming soon in the scheme of history and eternity. Justice is coming, and it will be an answer to our prayers. The smoke of this incense that's rising is being collected. So when God's judgment is poured out, it will be seen to all who come under that judgment that it is the only just reality, the only fair outcome is that this judgment would fall on people. So continue to pray. The angels of God are standing, waiting for this moment when they will be activated, their trumpets will sound. And just as it was for the people of Israel in Egypt, the day came when the final plague fell upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians, and God led his people out. And we see here this term censor. And again, if we're going to use scripture as a lens to understand God and history and ourselves, we have to follow the interpretive clues. Think of this as a hyperlink from the book of Revelation back to the Old Testament. When you hear the word censor, what does that take you to. Now, lest you should think that I am super smart. Nobody was worried about that, I know. This is all I did. In BibleGateway.com, I put in the word censor, and this is what came up. The top heading, Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, the high priest, are killed in an incident involving a censer offering unauthorized fire. But if you look down that list in the Old Testament, there's 15 occurrences. Three of them are in the book of Revelation. We see them right here. The other 12 are in the Old Testament, but the predominant number are in the book of Numbers. You click through on that on Numbers chapter 7, and the seven occurrences in Numbers, and they all occur in Numbers chapter 16. So, again, not advanced seminary level interpretation here. Take a word. Where does this come up elsewhere in Scripture? YouVersion Bible app, BibleGateway.com. It'll show you. So let's click on this hyperlink and go back to Numbers chapter 16 to see what is God trying to show us? What is he trying to help us see as these trumpets begin to sound? And in order to understand it, John is telling us, and the Lord through him, go read your Old Testament and come into this story. Okay, here's Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. That's key. Korah was the son of Levi. Dathan and Abiram, who ended up, turns out, they're sons of Reuben. That's important too. This group of three leaders, they take men. They rose up before Moses with a number of people, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen, well-known men. They assembled themselves together. Here's the key word, against Moses and against Aaron. Okay, so here's not just a couple people raising a concern with Moses, their leader, and Aaron, the spokesman. No, they come with an organized congregational meeting. This is a warning to congregationalists like us. Keep that in mind. And here's what they said. They come and they said to them, "You have gone too far, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them. The Lord is among them, so why do you exalt yourselves," to Moses and Aaron, "why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" This is interesting, right? This is sneaky. Because what they're saying is absolutely right. It's completely true. Everyone in the nation of Israel was holy. That was the whole point of the law of God, is you are all holy. So live like the holy, set apart people of God. Don't conform to the idolatrous, immoral practices of the nations. Be holy. They're right that everyone in the nation is holy, but their application of that truth was false. How had Moses and Aaron come into leadership? Remember the burning bush? Did Moses just stand up and say, "I am now the leader"? He was reluctant, right? He was like, "Can you send someone else?" And so Aaron was God's appointed provision for Moses, who didn't feel confident as a public speaker. Moses did not present himself. God had to really twist his arm to be like, "Dude, go lead the people." Had to give him all these confidence builders as he goes in to face Pharaoh and the Egyptians. So this is a misinterpretation, a rewriting of history, and a direct attack against God's appointed leaders over his people. When Moses heard this, he fell on his face, not before Korah and this group of people, but he fell on his face before God, and he said, "Okay, the Lord will show two things, who is his and who is holy." This is the claim. We're all holy. This group of 250, we're the holy ones. And Moses says, "We'll see. We'll see who belongs to God, who God will bring near to him. The one he chooses, he will bring near to him. And here's how we'll know. Take censers." These things that were a part of the worshiping practice of the people of God to bring their prayers before the Lord into the temple area. You all have these, you're Levites. Go get censers. Put fire in them and incense. And the man the Lord chooses will be the holy one. "You have gone too far, you sons of Levi." So then Moses gives them the interpretation. Is it too small a thing that the God of Israel has separated you as one of the 12 tribes, just the tribe of Levi, to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle, to stand before the congregation, to minister to the people? Would you also seek the priesthood? It's against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. Remember how it was set up. The Levites were entrusted with the care of the tabernacle and the holy elements, but within the tribe of Levi, only the descendants of Aaron could become priests and could qualify to be the high priest. This was the claim of this rebellion, was we should all be able to serve as priests and go into the holy place. It shouldn't matter if you're descended from one particular guy named Aaron. Are we not all holy? So after our first lesson, God's perfect justice is coming. Here's our second lesson today. Contentment. When we hear about these censers, this is activating an Old Testament story that's about contentment and submission. Contentment with your assigned role is a sign of faith in the God who assigned your role and the God who assigned other people to their role. Conversely, complaining about your assignment is a sign of unbelief and rebellion, not only against the leaders that God's appointed over you, but against the God who appointed those leaders. This ends up, isn't this fascinating? In a chapter we thought was about judgment, it's actually about contentment. Doesn't that fit with this cry of our hearts that says, how long? How long must we be content with this secondary role? Think about what the Levites, what their job was. You know, we read about it, we're like, that's kind of special. It's kind of cool. They're going to set up the tabernacle, take it down. They're going to carry the Ark of the Covenant. They're going to, you know, make sure that it's all protected. It feels very important. But I mean, to them, I'm sure it felt a lot like the circus, you know, where you get these public performers that get all the glory and they get all the attention. They're up there on the high wire. But then the roadies have to break everything down, put it all away, get it on the train cars, move it, set it up again. Here's the Levites. I mean, to this point already, they have moved quite a bit. Every time the pillar of cloud would move, the nation had to pack it all up. And who's doing the work? Packing up this whole elaborate tent? The Levites. Now, I don't know why the Reubenites are fussing. You know, like they didn't have that responsibility. They're just like, we just got to march. We got to go. Okay, whatever. But there was this perception of importance within the nation that Moses and Aaron had exalted themselves to this most important, and then only the children of Aaron could be high priests. And we already saw from the other censor story in Leviticus 10 that Aaron's sons failed and were killed. So the misuse of censors has already been in the background of the Israel mindset that, like, maybe you should be careful with how you handle these kind of things. Is it too small a thing that God has separated you to bring you near to himself? Therefore, it's against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. But here's what they were complaining now, the other leaders. They're going to Moses and they're saying, listen, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey. You have not given us, this is to Moses, but it's really to God, have not given us our inheritance or fields or vineyards. We will not even come into this meeting that Moses is calling. Now, again, advanced biblical hermeneutics. Numbers chapter 16, this is where we are. If you're there in your Bible, flip backwards three chapters to Numbers 13 and 14. What has just happened? They get to the edge of the promised land and they send in 12 spies. This is what just happened in the account. The 12 spies bring back a report. 10 of them are like, we cannot, these guys are way too big and powerful. Their cities are way too reinforced. Only Caleb and Joshua are like, don't worry about it. God will bring us in. He'll give us victory. But they go with democracy. There's a warning here for those of us who believe in, you know, Republican democracy. They go with the congregational vote, so they reject Moses, they reject Caleb and Joshua, they reject God's clearly expressed will for them to go in and trust him and conquer the land, and then three chapters later, they're like, Moses, you failed. You didn't bring us in. So the Lord spoke to Moses and said, separate yourself. This is all about who's holy. Who is in right standing with God? Who belongs to him? And notice what God says to Moses, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment, meaning all of Israel. So it wasn't just the 250 with Korah. The whole nation was standing there. With Moses and Aaron over here, the whole nation is behind these men saying, you have failed. To bring us into completely forgetting the congregational meeting they just had, where they voted and said, we're not going in. But now they're blaming Moses. And so notice what happens. They fell on their faces. Moses and Aaron, the two priests, fall down before God and they intercede for this sinful gathering of Israelites. God, the God of spirits of all flesh, show one man sin and you'd be angry with all of the congregation. And so God chooses not to vaporize the entire nation and start over with Moses and Aaron. Instead, he says, okay, tell the whole congregation then, get away from these three men. Get away from their tents. And so it created a choice for everyone. With whom will you stand? Here's our third lesson today. God's judgment is coming in answer to our prayers. Whether people fall under that judgment or not depends on where they stand relative to the mediator God has appointed. In this Korah's rebellion, the mediators were Moses and Aaron. Through Moses and Aaron, God speaks to the people and said, if you stay with Korah and these other two men, you will come under the judgment of God. If you come over to this other side with my appointed leaders that I've set up, my prophet and priest, and Moses really served as the king and the judge for the whole thing. So if you come with God's designated prophet, priest, and king, you can be sheltered from the coming judgment. But if you stay with your tents, with their tents, you will then fall under the judgment that is coming. And so Moses does, depart from these tents, touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins. Here's now reminding us of the story of the flood that came and all the wickedness, and everyone was swept away in God's justice. And as soon as he'd finished speaking, the ground underneath Korah and the others split apart, and the earth opened and swallowed Korah and his entire family. And that wasn't the end of it. Then fire came out from the Lord and consumed the other 250. While they're offering their incense, claiming to be holy before the Lord. Still not the, now you'd think, Korah and his entire family swallowed by the earth. The other 250 rebels consumed in fire. You would think the rest of the congregation at this point would be like, Moses, we are with you, right? They immediately rebel. They immediately turn away from God to the point that Aaron now has to take his censer. What a picture here of the intercessory ministry of Christ. Aaron races to the place where a plague had already broken out, and you can see people dying of COVID number one or whatever, and they're and Aaron gets there with his censer filled with incense, you know, representing pure worship and prayer and a heart cry to the Lord. And as he reaches, as the priest of God gets to this place of death, his arrival puts an end to death. The plague had already begun, but he put the incense, made atonement, and he stood between the dead and the living. And it ended up 14,700 died in that additional plague. But because Aaron went and made atonement, there became a dividing line that Aaron himself, the high priest, delineated. Now, of course, we know that now the dividing line is Jesus himself. Who belongs to the Lord? Who is truly holy and set apart? So here's our summary for today. As we wait for the trumpet of God to sound, announcing the final day of the Lord, here's what we know. Justice is coming. It will be comprehensive. Everyone will get exactly what they deserve, and our prayers right now are contributing to that final justice one day. Now let's remember how we are commanded by our Lord to pray. Yes, we pray for justice. But Jesus commanded us to pray for our enemies. and to bless those who persecute us. So our prayer for those who have harmed us is that God would spare them the coming judgment, that they would see the lines that God has drawn and come under the protection of the mediator God has provided, the great high priest, our Lord Jesus, and avoid the judgment that is coming. God's justice is coming. This should provide great urgency and motivation for us in how we live our day-to-day lives. Contentment is a sign of faith. God has assigned every one of us a place in life, specific work to do to draw us closer to Him, to give us opportunities to serve other people. And as we live in contentment and gratitude for that assigned role, we are demonstrating our faith in the God who assigned it, in the God who will bring justice one day. Maybe you're in a difficult situation of health right now, or caring for someone who's dealing with a difficult health situation. Maybe you have a hard work environment right now, struggling to be content. Maybe you're a student right now and it's the term is approaching its end. There's a lot of work to be done. Maybe you have a difficult ministry assignment right now. Whatever the struggle is, contentment is a sign of faith. And ultimately, we have this great hope and promise from the Lord that we are sheltered from the coming judgment through the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest and mediator. Last week, I mentioned that we're just about to release a book. This is really good. It came faster than we thought. And so the book is now available. My wife says that I promised last week to give everybody a free copy at Easter. Is that what I said? Yes. All right, here's the deal. If you have not yet met Jesus, if you're exploring the claims of Christ, you've not committed, then the book is free for you. If you have met Jesus, if you've already committed your life to Him, then you can spring the 10 bucks. Because here's why. Our cost for these books is six bucks and change. So every time you pay 10, you're covering the cost for the ones we're going to give away. So any newcomer, anyone you bring, automatically gets a free book. Just bring them to the back and the family that comes gets a free book. That's now our gift for any new person. So it's our cost structure is exactly like the bake sale. It's cool that it times out like this. That, like, we know this happens all the time, that people are like, I'm going to give you 20 bucks not to make me eat a brownie, right? Same thing. So you can chip in your 20 bucks, your 100 bucks, and cover the cost. Our cost of publishing 100 of these books was just around 600. So if 50 or 60 of you pay $10 for a copy of the book, our cost is covered. We can give away the other bunch. It is available on Amazon. So for $10, you can ship it anywhere in the country. So there's someone you want to give it to. What makes this book great is that it includes the entire Gospel of John. So that's why I put it together, that was my sense in creating an evangelistic tool for some friends of mine who have been, you know, seeking and asking questions about spiritual things, just how to make the gospel as clear and accessible as possible. And so it's the Gospel of John and then my summary of five. We know the Gospel of John has seven I am statements of Jesus. I summarized them under five just to make it a little bit shorter and combine it with five questions and five signs of miraculous things that John put in here to demonstrate the Lordship of Jesus. Next Sunday for Easter, I'm going to share three of those I am statements. And so anyone who comes will then walk away with a copy of the book to go on and read the rest of the Gospel of John. And then you'll see at the end of the chapters for the Gospel of John, there's little notes summary. So it invites people to make a note. What stood out to you as you read this? Maybe take one verse from that chapter and write it down. So it becomes a discipleship book by teaching people to read a chapter of the Bible of the day and interact with it. So we pray that the Lord will use these and there's a book designation within Church Center, or you can just throw 10 bucks in the box, and there's about 30 copies, it looks like, left on the table back there. So use this as a resource for your own personal outreach this week, and invite the Lord to show you who's the right person that you could share this with, and invite. Tuesday we've got a worship night. We're gonna read through and pray through the entire Gospel of John. I can't think of a better way to build into your Holy Week an encounter with the Lord, and to pray for someone you're gonna give the Gospel of John to, and pray that the Lord will work in our Holy Week. And Friday, our service here on Good Friday is at 7, but we've given you an hour and a half to come early and go through Stations of the Cross and experience Good Friday in a personal way. We introduced that last year and found people really love taking that time and going through the different stations. We did it yesterday with Legos for the kids. Really beautiful Journey to the Cross, Stations of the Cross for kids and families, and bringing them into it. And we'll do that for everyone, for grown-ups on Good Friday. And then join us here as we take communion on Good Friday and celebrate the Lord's death and resurrection. And then Easter Sunday, we have the two services. And our encouragement is, if you can come at 9, please come at 9, because the room will be very full at 10:30. So if you have a friend who will only come at 10:30, then bring him at 10:30. But if you can come at 9, please do. And this is really the summary of our prayer for all of our friends and loved ones, is that they would meet Jesus. They would have an encounter with the one who is our high priest and mediator, as John presents him, the one who is the water of life, the bread of life, the resurrection and the life, the great I am himself. That's where we're headed next week. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your grace and your mercy to us, as we are encouraged to know that those last trumpets will sound one day soon, and justice will be poured out on this earth. We rejoice to know that the how long is not forever. We will not wait forever for justice to be done. But for now, you've given time for people to repent, to come under the shelter of King Jesus. And so we rejoice that you've provided that shelter for us. And we pray for our friends and loved ones who have not yet surrendered to you, King Jesus, that you would help us to reach out to them, and that this week would be a turning point for many of our friends and loved ones to come under the shelter of your love and grace. Use the Gospel of John, as you continue to use the book of Revelation, to speak to us, to help us see the truth of who you are, Lord Jesus, and the great joy we have to worship and follow and serve you. Thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for showing us your glory through it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.